going to ask you a question in a moment, but I do want to welcome someone here today. Colton is here today, and it's his first time he's here, and he brought mom and dad, Sarah and Jay, with him. Colton's right back there. How old is, when did Colton show up? March 14th, so he's pretty young. I think he's younger than anybody else here. Good. Yes, and he's... And Mike said he's sleeping through the sermon just like Mike will be. Okay. Thanks for coming, Colton. Thanks for bringing mom and dad. I want to ask the question this morning in our Hope series, just a real simple question, but it's a little tricky, and I will pull out my phone and we'll look up a definition. So don't you do it. I'll do it. You can do it. What's hope? What is hope? Think about it for a moment. Raise your hand if you have something you want to share. But what exactly is hope? Yes, Pam. Believing in something you haven't seen, that's kind of like faith then too, right? Okay. Something you look forward to. I hope the Bears get better. Yeah. He said in Greek, it's an absolute that this will happen. The question mark is, we just don't know when. Okay? Hope is kind of an attitude, though, as well, isn't it? It drives us. There's an emotion behind it. Anybody else? Before I go to dictionary.com. One of my two favorite apps, dictionary.com and Bible Gateway. Bible Gateway is awesome. Okay, hope. The feeling that what is wanted can be had, or that events will turn out for the best. Sometimes there's a term, and we'll use it today, it's believing in a preferable future. Believing that tomorrow is going to be better than today. A particular instance of this feeling, in other words, the hope of winning. Grounds for this feeling in a particular instance. There is little or no hope of recovery. A person or thing in which expectations are centered, the medicine was her last hope. Something that is hoped for, her forgiveness is my constant hope. And as a verb, to look forward to with desire and reasonable confidence. So there's a desire, it's not just like, well, I hope that happens. To believe, desire, or trust, and we're really going to be talking about that today because there's a trust that God wants us to have as we hope in Him. So preferable future. Now, I don't need to ask any of you if you'd like to have a preferable future or you'd like to have a preferable future for your children and your grandchildren. I don't know anyone that thinks, I can't wait till tomorrow because I think it's going to be way worse than today. I just don't think we think in those terms. However, the truth of the matter is some of us are walking through seasons that tomorrow will be worse than today. I'm just being realistic. Some of the things that some of us are dealing with tomorrow may very well be worse than today. I know that's not very encouraging, but I'll add to that. But if we stay the course and we keep hope and we keep our eyes fixed where they're supposed to be fixed, 2018 can be better than 2017. It's delayed gratification. Sometimes to get where you're going, you've got to go through difficult times. We don't often like to hear that, especially as Americans, because we want everything instantly. And if we have to reboot for 35 seconds, okay, but then we want everything to be better. Let me ask you this. Can you hope in the wrong things? I think the answer is yes. Any suggestions what some wrong things to hope in would be? You know, lottery came to mind too. I hope you're not spending all your money on the lottery. What are some other things that we hope in that have let us down? Yeah, Carol. Put your hope in people. I'm sure Carol's the only person who's ever been let down by a person. You know, it says of Jesus that he didn't entrust himself to a lot of people because he knew what was in people. He knew it. He was wise enough. Jesus, meek, mild, tender, loving, compassionate Jesus said, and don't throw your pearls before pigs. What? Yeah, he's saying be careful who you entrust yourself to. Because some people, they're just going to hurt you. Anybody else? Something maybe you shouldn't hope in. Yes, Marianne. Kind of tied in with the lottery one, but that's, we often hope in stuff. If I got that, I'd be happy. How many of you have ever thought, if I ever made that much money, oh, I would be content? And now you make a lot more than that, and you're not quite as content as you thought you were going to be when you made that much. It's funny how that works. So our contentment really needs to be in God. Just take a moment and pray. Father, real simple this morning, you want us to place our hope completely in you. And you allow some of our life circumstances to be difficult so that we will hope and trust more and more in you. And Father, this morning, some of us are going to see that we're hoping in some of the wrong things. Help us to make adjustments so that we put our hope and our trust completely in you. We pray it in your name. Amen. In Hebrews 11, we're going to have a few verses on the screen, but I'm going to read some verses as well. In Hebrews 11, which is the faith chapter, and you'll find hope in a lot of these verses. And if you want to find verses on hoping in the Lord, go to Psalms, go to BibleGateway.com, or if you use a concordance, look up the word hope and read what it has to say in the book of Psalms. And again and again and again, people are called to hope in God, and to hope in his word. And we'll clarify some of that this morning. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. For this, the ancients were commended. I mean, how often are we certain of things that we do not see? Then Hebrews chapter 11 just lists the heroes of faith, people that overcame incredible obstacles. But the fact of the matter is, as you go through the story through chapter 11, you find again and again, these are people that are flawed people. They're just like you and I. They're not perfect. But it says of them in the end in verse 39, these were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. Now that's an encouraging word, isn't it? They had promises from God that guided their lives, that caused them to change the path and direction of their lives, but many of them never even saw the fruition of what they hoped for. May I suggest to you that God wants us to have a big hope? And I think there's nothing more than having grandchildren that will help you have a big hope, because your prayers for your grandchildren are likely not to be to be answered while you're here. The ultimate prayers that you have for your grandchildren will probably not come to fruition while you're on planet Earth. Now, that might be a discouragement to some of us because we live in an instant gratification culture, but God wants us to have a vision that's bigger than our lifetime. I hope this morning that God is beginning to work into your mindset, that the vision that God is giving you, the hope, the dreams, that they're bigger than just your lifetime. Let's take a look at what it says in Isaiah chapter 40. I'm going to ask Russ to put these up on the screen. These are verses I think a lot of us are familiar with. We've heard them before, but I don't think I've ever preached out of Isaiah 40 these verses before. Have you never heard? Have you never understood? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of all the earth. He never grows weak or weary. No one can measure the depths of his understanding. Let's just pause here for a moment. God has never taken a nap. He doesn't need to. He can rest from his labors, but he doesn't get weak or weary. Me, I get weak, weary. I love naps. Remember when you were young and they forced you to take a nap? It's like, I don't want to take a nap. I want to go out and play. Wouldn't you love someone to come by your workplace this week and say, it's nap time? Yes, sir. Okay. Deal. But God's not like that, and he never gets weary. And you know, the more that we age, and that's what Isaiah is going to talk about here, that as we get older, just this morning, I remember I used to be able to get out of the house in 10 minutes. I could get dressed, get my lean hot pocket, my diet Dr. Pepper, I could be in the car in less than 10 minutes. I was downstairs, I hadn't even taken all of my pills, and it was 10 minutes. And I'm like, how did I used to do that? Every time I leave the house, there's so many little things to remember. Do I have floss with me? Do I have this with me? Do I have that in this case? Do I have... It's crazy. Just don't move as quick as I used to. Got these readers hanging off my nose, you know? It just goes with the turf. But we don't have the strength that we once had. Let's read on in the passage. He gives power to the weak and strength to the powerless. So if you're strong and mighty, this doesn't apply to you. Sorry, this is a really cool promise, but if you're strong and mighty and you're not getting older and feel like sometimes you're losing it, doesn't apply to you. But if this morning you come in here and you say, I feel weak and powerless sometimes, oh, this is good news then. Because God never gets weak or weary, but we as people do. And he's got plenty of strength and plenty of power for the people who recognize that they need it. For some of you, that's all you needed to hear this morning, because you feel that you're in a weak and a vulnerable place, and God's whispering to you, I'm there for you. And I want to give you hope in the midst of that. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. That's what the prophet said of the Anointed One. Even youths, isn't that a fun word to say, plural? I know what you're all thinking, my cousin Vinny. Even youths will become weak and tired, and young men will fall in exhaustion. But those who trust, the NLT says trust, the NIV says hope, but those that trust, another version says those that wait. That's the whole thing with hope. If you're hoping for something, it's probably not going to happen today. Hope is something that's pointing towards that preferable future. But those that trust in the Lord will find new strength. Oh, how many of us today would say, I need new strength? Because the older I get, the more humbling life is. The more we realize that we need an external source of strength. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. This isn't the young folks. These are the people that felt like they had no strength, they were powerless, and they're growing old. But it says even youths lose their strength. So this is for anybody who's going to put their hope in God. Folks, we live in a world where we lose things. Now we could laugh about all sorts of things that we lose. And often they're right in front of us. And I'm not going to tell any stories about my wife right now, although I could, but I'm not going to. I'm too wise to do that. There's an old song by Jackson Brown called The Fuse. He sings, whatever it is you might think you have nothing to lose. Through every dead and living thing, time runs like a fuse. And the fuse is burning, and the earth is turning. Do you realize that at some point, you in essence are going to lose everything? I know that doesn't sound encouraging, but see, we live in time, and everything that we have in time, at some point, it's going to come to an end. Sometimes we come to an end before those things come to an end, but that's the ultimate end, is when time for us ends. And then we enter into a different realm that's called eternity. But folks, we're going to lose things. I remember my good buddy John, he's 20 years older than I am, 21 years older, and it was about 20 years ago that his hip, he was going to have hip replacement. And he said, that's it, I'm done playing basketball. And he wept the day that he played basketball for the last time and knew, that's it, I'll never play basketball again. And he wasn't ashamed to say it, and he said to his wife, basketball was always there for me from the time that I was a little boy, and now it's gone. Loss is anything that's not coming back, and we live in a world of loss. And one of the graces with that, as difficult as that is that God allows loss in time so that we will hope for eternity. See, if our trust and our hope is really in anything less than the eternal God and his eternal word, his everlasting word, then at some point we're probably going to get crushed because we're going to be hoping in the wrong things. Abilities, they kind of slip away. Basketball, I don't play basketball anymore. How about this one? How about memory? We laugh about it, but boy, when we start to experience, like, yeah, what's his name? I had one of those the other day. Yeah, my brother's younger brother. Oh, that's me. That's right. That's me. Okay. That wasn't it. If I did that, that would really scare me. Strength. God wants us to hope in eternity. So there are things that happen that cause us to focus just a little bit more. And Heidi and I had, we'll just say, a very interesting week. And so her family was in town. I was in a counseling session. I came home and she told me that her stomach didn't feel good. She'd had a, sorry to say this, Portillo's Italian beef. We're not blaming Portillo's here. Actually, I had an elders meeting later this week, and I thought it was ironic that every guy at the elders meeting had an Italian beef from Portillo's, and we all survived. But she said she wasn't feeling well. And she is not a complainer, and she's got a high threshold of pain. And I just know that because she's had kids, not that I've inflicted any pain on her or anything like that. I just want to clarify that point. She can take it. So it was about 3 o'clock in the morning. We had been trying to figure out whether we're going to the ER. She finally says, no, let's sleep. 5 o'clock in the morning, she says, we're going to the ER. Okay, so we go to the ER. And they start doing tests. And one of them was an ultrasound. And, you know, I think we prayed several different points. But they did an ultrasound. I wasn't in the room, but it was supposed to take 20 minutes. It took almost an hour. And when they came back, she said that there are certain things they seem to be really looking at. And you can kind of watch the screen, and you can see spots and things like that. And it can make your brain go the wrong direction. And then they came back, and they said they want to do a CAT scan. She was thinking it might be her gallbladder. Now they're starting to think appendix. But then other words start coming in there, too, with spots and things. And right about that time, I got a text from Carol Royster, because her granddaughter, we were in the ER at Good Sam, her granddaughter was in intensive care because she had a brain tumor. And so that just enters your thinking. It's like, well, this could be something worse than just an appendix or a gallbladder. And I want to tell you that the Taylor had surgery on Friday. She came through it very well. It is a benign tumor. And so continue to pray for Taylor. But in moments like that, you realize how fragile life is. How very, very fragile life is. And you have a moment to reflect, what if? And the reality is that Heidi and I, we've talked about it, that at some point, probably, either I'm going to walk with her through the last days of her life, or she's going to walk with me through the last days of my life. Unless we do the Thelma and Louise and drive a car off the cliff together. We don't plan on doing that. Life is short, life is fragile, and everything that we have here will someday come to an end. I'm not trying to depress you, but these, some of you are like, well, you're doing a good job. We were joking with some friends about, well, we can always do wheelchair races and things like that, and it'll be fun. Folks, we live in a world that can destroy hope. My brother Rick went to Columbia 30 some years ago. We were both in college at George Williams. And he went to Columbia with, it's kind of a, oh, by the way, Heidi had an appendectomy this week and she's doing great, okay? There's the good end of the story. They were 5 p.m., we had to go to Hinsdale Hospital. That's another thing. We won't be doing any Blue Cross Blue Shield commercials. State Farm owes us for this morning, but Blue Cross Blue Shield, not happy with them. We had to switch over to Hinsdale. But they did this laparoscopic thing. They put three little holes, and somehow they got her appendix out, and she's home. She's doing well. So that's the good news. Sorry to leave you hanging there for a moment. You can see she's right here. She's okay. So my brother went to Columbia, and he and these other students, they went down to work with street children. Gamines was the term that they used. They were orphans, but they would band together and work together. And I've heard a bunch of stories from Rick on this, but When he first got down there, his Spanish wasn't so good. The other four students, they were all, Spanish was their first language. For Rick, obviously a second language. The first month, Rick said he struggled. The second month, he was really getting it. And the third month, he was fluent. He still speaks Spanish way, way better than I do. So the first month, they landed at an airport, and they're always meeting relatives and stuff like that. So they get inside the terminal after shaking hands with some people on the tarmac, and one of the guys says, "That's really something, you know, meeting the president." And Rick says, "What do you mean?" He's like, "Well, yeah, you know, meeting the president." He says, "The president of what?" "The president of Colombia. You just shook his hand." And Rick had no idea, and he just, in the most informal way, had pretty much said, "Hey, what's shaking, dude?" You know, to the president. With guys with machine guns there, he just thought it was somebody's uncle or something like that. And then he told me this story about he walked into a hotel room once, I think it was in Medellin, and there was like a lizard that's about this long on the ceiling. Freaked him out. Stepped outside to get his suitcase, came back in, it was gone. Freaked him out more, now he didn't know where it was. But he told me a story about the Gamines. And my mom went down and visited. But they lived in kind of an abandoned house, and the landlord let them live there. When I say abandoned, it's like it was a two-story thing. There was no roof. The second story was mostly, you know, collapsed. But you're talking kids that are 5 years old, 10 years old, probably 20 of them living in this house together. Orphaned. Government did nothing for them. And they were, Rick was willing to buy like a water heater so they could bathe, but the guy with the YMCA they were working with said they won't do that. And I didn't know this till this week, that my mom, and it had to be thousands of dollars, she invested it in a roof for that house, which was a very nice thing. It sounds like something my mother would do. And then the landlord kicked all the kids out because now he had a property that he could get some money for. Gets reminded that we live in a world that can crush hope. And yet, God has a way of bringing that hope back. I wish I had a positive end to that story. I really don't. Bruce Cockburn, singer, songwriter, Canadian, Christian, sometimes more overtly in his music than other times, in a song that he wrote for the new millennium, said, "I've seen the flame of hope among the hopeless, and that was truly the biggest heartbreak of all. That was the straw that broke me open." See, sometimes it's when we see hope with people that have no business having hope, it does something for us. In 1985, I'd become the youth pastor at Oakbrook, and my dream that first year was to take those students to Haiti, because Haiti had so impacted my life in 1981, and we are working on putting together a mission trip to Haiti sometime in the next 9 months. I'll just say that we're working on it. There's some dates we're looking at, and we'll keep you posted. But we went in 1985. Tammy was there. Lots of students were there. We had a great crew. I think we had 24 students. But there was, every night, we had each student had a chance to just share a few Bible verses, something that they'd been learning. There's a guy who's going to be a senior in high school. He's going to study to be a doctor. His name was Mark. And I still remember Mark's devotional. Mark's devotional was out of 1 Peter chapter 1 about having a living hope. And I'll read that passage for you in just a moment. But I texted Mark yesterday. I've stayed in touch with him a little bit. And I asked him about it. And he's like, "Are you serious? That, yeah, that is what my devotional was on 32 years ago. I just can't believe that you remember." And I said, "Well, it's come up a few times since then." Let me share the passage. See, the thing that struck this 17-year-old when he was in Haiti was that the people there had hope, and a hope that seemed more real than what a lot of Americans had. And it really made an impression on him. Here's what 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Now, if you go to Haiti, I'm hoping that their hope is not in stuff in this world, because they don't get much in this world. First time that Mike Silverstein was in Haiti, he said they just need a mulligan. They need a redo. They need a restart. But this living hope that we have is into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Mark encountered this living faith. So I texted him, he texted me back, I called him. So guess where he was on Friday when I called him? He had organized a sale at the church to sell like yard sale stuff, but they did it right in the sanctuary. He said tomorrow after the sale is over, they raised $4,500 for Haiti. But he said after the sale is over, he said we're going to go in there with Febreze and we're going to clean that place out after we sold all of this junk. That's what he called it. He called it junk. I didn't call it junk. 32 years later, he's still doing stuff for Haiti, but that's really just the beginning of the story. He's really got a passion for Haiti. He's been there over 8 times. And I probably should mention to you, he never did become a doctor. He became a pastor. Then he pastored in New Mexico for a number of years. And when he was there, they did a lot of mission trips into Mexico. But he always wanted to get back to Haiti. And he finally did from then, and he's been there, like I said, at least 8 times. He goes to La Gonâve, which is an island off the coast. It's part of Haiti, but it's like the poorest part of Haiti. And he's gone there with his son, and when they've gone there on the boat, and I said, why don't you fly there? And Mark said, and if you don't know anything about Haitians, they don't have safety regulations for the most part like we do, but they said it's not safe to fly. When Haitians tell you it's not safe to fly, don't fly. So they take this rickety old boat. When we were in Haiti, we took a puddle jumper from the south to the north coast, and I think as Heidi put it, it was like a rickety 15-passenger van with wings on it. The good thing was that if you saw like a mountain coming up, you could just talk to the pilot. He was right there. Avoid that mountain right there. It was helpful. Mark has really got a passion for Haiti. In addition to going there and doing things like that, he actually not only pastors his church, but he oversees 3 Haitian congregations in Florida. All just from, and he'll say it, just from one trip going down to Haiti. And I asked him, I said, what is it that has captivated you about Haiti? And he said, it's the hope that the people have, the contentment that they have. And the funny thing is, as we talked and we chatted a little bit, Mark said that, because he really didn't come to youth group that much. Now, I'm not encouraging people not to come to youth group or come to church, but he was a fringe kid. He really was. He didn't show up that much. But he decided to go on that trip. And I think it was speaking to both of us as pastors that sometimes there's people that maybe don't seem as part of the center of the church. Folks, you might feel like you're on the fringe today. God doesn't see you on the fringe. God sees you in the heart of what he wants to do. Mark remembered all sorts of different things about just to whom much is given, much is required. He today, he'll turn 50 next year. He's got a bad back. And the part of Haiti when they're not going out to this island is this part in the remote northwest part of the island. And he said the roads are really bad. And he said, actually the last time we went, he had to stay at a guest house by himself because he could not handle the roads. And he just stayed there and he prayed. But he said, I'll never forget leaving as I'm getting in the van to go to the airport, just seeing so many other people that probably have situations that are far worse than mine. But they can't just go to the United States and get an injection. And that's why he's passionate about going back to Haiti again and again with medical teams to do what they can do. The Haitian pastors say it to him in the United States. They say, Pastor Mark, why is it that you are more passionate about Haiti than we are? And he said, I don't know. but God put it in his heart. But it started when he saw people who have hope that it seemed like they had no good reason to have hope. And he said, you know, you're near the airport and you'll see people, when you're in Haiti, you hear this a lot, $1, $1. Actually, it's probably gone up now, $5, $5. And sure, you're gonna have some people begging. But he said that when he's been in some of these remote mountain communities, the kindness, the hope that the people have, the self-sacrifice when they will, when someone's ill, to carry people down this mountain for hours so that they can get some kind of medical attention, even though it's nothing like what we would have. The caring spirit that he's seen has helped change his life. Philip Yancey says that one of the amazing things theologically is that we in America and developing countries like this, we struggle with suffering in the world, and theologically we have a hard time with it. And yet people who are really suffering in the world in developing countries, it's not really even on their theological radar. At the end of the conversation, I said that I was going to be quoting this song by Bruce Coburn, and he just kind of laughed. And he said, I remember hearing Bruce Coburn, he said, at your parents' house. I said, yeah. Because I also had him in Sunday school when he was in sixth grade. And he mentioned one song, Lovers in a Dangerous Time. I want to share one line with you from that song. Sometimes when your lover's in a dangerous time, you've got to kick at the darkness until it bleeds daylight. Kick at the darkness until it bleeds daylight. Always loved that imagery. Folks, we live in a world where there's a lot of stuff that's broke. One of the best ways for us to have hope is to do things to bring hope to other people. So how do we keep our hope alive? Our hope has to be in the Lord and not in stuff. When I read Isaiah 40, and I just want to read through it one more time. Actually, Russ, if you would put it up, I just want to read through the passage again. And before we do that, some of you might say, well, I can't wait till I get to heaven, and then, you know, we won't need faith or hope anymore. You know, amazing thing is in 1 Corinthians 13, we think of it as the love chapter. But what the Apostle Paul says is that faith, hope, and love, these three abide. These three things, they're eternal. That even when we're in heaven, love, yeah, we get that. We're going to be perfected in love. We're not just going to be perfected in love. We're still going to be people that are hoping. I believe that heaven, in God's kingdom, things are going to get progressively better. I don't know how it's possible, but he's a redemptive God. And we'll continue to live in some way, shape, or form by faith. God has made the world thus so that we would experience that. Let's just walk through this passage one more time. Have you never heard? Have you never understood? When you're thinking about where to put your hope and your trust, maybe the God that created the entire universe would be a great place to start. The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of all the earth. He never grows weak nor weary. No one can measure the depths of his understanding. He gives power to the weak, strength to the powerless. Even youths will become weak and tired, and young men will fall into exhaustion. But those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. Let's pray. Father, there are some of us here today that recognize we've been hoping for the wrong stuff. And some of the difficulties that we've walked through, we recognize you've been trying to get our eyes onto eternity, onto the things that really matter. Father, we choose to turn from our idols and put our trust and our hope in you, because you're the eternal God. When we think of the great hymn, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. His oath, his covenant, his blood, supporting me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is my hope and stay. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Father, I know that those words resonate with so many of us today. It's our life story. We've stepped on the sinking sand. We know from experience, from the mistakes that we've made. We choose today to put our hope and our trust in you. Father, I'm aware that there may be those here today that have never trusted Christ, but they see the brokenness in this world. They even see the futility in this world, that we eat to work and we work to eat, and we grow older, and someday we will die. You want to give us a hope that transcends this world. Friend, if that's you today, reach out to Christ in faith and say, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe that you're raised from the dead and you have a hope for me in eternity. Begin the conversation with him today. I'm going to invite you to stand. We're going to sing a closing song.